Good morning, everyone. There's four things that Jesus did when he was here on earth. Jesus, first, he taught, he preached, he healed, and he cast out demons. And this morning, there's always got to be that thing where we recognize that his ministry is teaching, preaching, healing. And I think I just want to encourage you that, you know, when the word, when, you know, perhaps Pastor Charlie, they sense something, the gifts of the Spirit, and they sense that, hey, the Lord wants to heal people, that take advantage of that. Because that shows you that the Lord is active and he wants to see people set free. And then, of course, if you've got addiction, and I know that maybe it's a bit hard, that you are scared that people will know that you're addicted to something. But, you know, but I guess the reality is that if you're addicted, you want to be set free. The purpose is to be set free and not to worry about what other people are going to think, because it is about your freedom for yourself. And recognize that when that gift is there, take full advantage of that. Amen. And so it's good to see everybody again. Good to see. We've got three more weeks and then 2026 is upon us. But we're now embarking. It's our Christmas season. It's Christmas 2025. And so what we'd like to do today is we're beginning a new series. And the series today is entitled, Unto Us. And you know that Christmas time perhaps brings up some fond memories, and it's normally around food, it's around gathering with one another, it's around the gifts that you get. Who gets good gifts over Christmas? Bad gifts? Gifts, of course, that you can then give to other people. Yes, there's been a track record. I won't talk about the gifts from my family, but anyway. but sometimes, you see, this time takes it also conjures up sad memories, because as the years go by, the family that we once gathered with at Christmas, those people are no longer there. Their presence is no longer there. And sometimes it can be felt that, oh my goodness, my grandmother, my grandfather, my parents, they're no longer here. But I want us this year to keep Christmas in its right perspective and enjoy it for the gift. Oh, thank you, Noctula. And enjoy it for the gift that it is. Because it is a season filled with lights, and we are very thankful to our team, to David and Edgar, who put this wonderful Christmas decorations together. Please put your hands for them. So there's lights, there's celebration, there's joy, there's fun. But at times, we may feel the weight of uncertainty, fear, and spiritual darkness pressing in on our world. And so we live in a time where people are searching for guidance. If you were to look at YouTube, there's a lot of programs, there's a lot of videos out there with people talking about, people wanting guidance in their life. They're looking for clarity in relationships, in their finances. And they're trying to find hope in whatever way they can. But it is in this time that God sends his greatest gift. He sends us Jesus Christ, the true light who breaks through every darkness. And so 700 years before the birth of Jesus, God spoke through the prophet Isaiah and declared a promise that the people who walk in darkness will see a light. And then it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It was a divine proclamation, a covenant announcement that God himself would draw near to us. He would step into human brokenness and bring hope that no earthly source could ever provide. But before we go into and talk about this wonderful light that Jesus is, I just want us to look at Isaiah chapter 8, and it shows us the darkness that existed before this promise, before this proclamation came through. Isaiah 8 paints the picture of a people that were desperate for answers, turning to every alternative except God, and the only thing they could find was fear, confusion, and despair. So we're going to walk through Isaiah 8, verse 19 to 22. We're going to listen to the cry of a people searching for hope. We will see the darkness that surrounds them, and we will recognize the same patterns in our own world today. And then, of course, after that, we'll step into the brilliance of Isaiah 9, where we discover the one who is our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. And we'll explain the ministry of Jesus through those four things that were mentioned about him. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 18 to 22, it says, "I and the children the Lord has given me serve as signs and warnings to Israel from the Lord of heaven's armies who dwells in his temple on Mount Zion. Someone may say to you, 'Let's ask the mediums and those who consult the spirits of the dead.' With their whisperings and mutterings, they would tell us what to do. But shouldn't people ask God for guidance? Should the living seek guidance from the dead? Look to God's instructions and teachings. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark. They will go from one place to another, weary and hungry. And because they are hungry, they will rage and curse their king and their God. They will look up to heaven and down at the earth. But wherever they look, there will be trouble and anguish and dark despair. They'll be thrown out into the darkness." And so the problem that these people faced was, because things were not going well in their lives, they sought answers everywhere except from God. There was darkness, there was despair, there was confusion, there was misplaced trust. They consulted spirit mediums because they are looking for what? For light. This is why you find people would go, you know, and they say, "Look, I want to find out how 2026 is going to be. Let me go and inquire from the person that reads the cards or reads palms." Then they'll look at your palm and they'll read it and say, "Ooh, I see a line there, and things are going to go well for you in 2026. Or they'll throw out some cards. Then they'll tell you that darkness is coming for you. And so sometimes we look for solutions in the wrong thing. And when we look for solutions outside of God, what this is telling us in Isaiah 8 is that it is just going to create even more darkness, more despair, more confusion in our lives. So there were whisperings, there was looking to the occult for guidance, and this is because people feel lost and hopeless. For whatever reason, people find themselves today in 2025, they find that there's no solutions to the things that are troubling them in their lives. So they look elsewhere, they look to things for guidance. Now we can look to a bit of the alcohol, and of course, you know, you look for solutions from anywhere that you can. You look to other things. You might look to relationships to find your comfort. But you see, if you get married thinking that, you know, the moment I get married, all my troubles will be solved, you'll soon find out. And unfortunately, it's a lot of pressure to put on somebody else. So most importantly, it's just a lot of pressure to put on somebody else that you think that they will be the solution to your problems. And the answer to that is that no matter where we look, no matter what we try and do, we cannot have solutions that are outside of God. So the scripture in Isaiah exposes their misguided search. People are hungry, they're weary. They curse God because they say, "Lord, it's your problem that these things are happening in my life." They are raging in anger. They wander around. They face deep despair in their lives. But they're trying to navigate their lives without God. You see, they are frustrated with their earthly leadership because of one thing: it cannot save them. This is a picture of the consequences when people reject God. There is no guidance in their lives. The things that they turn to thinking they'll get solutions from them, they find they don't give them peace. In fact, it creates even more trouble. This is why you've never heard somebody say, "My life got better the day that I started drinking." It's possibly the other way. Now, and I'm not just pinking on drinking here. I'm just saying that if solutions are outside of God, there is no respite for you. There was no peace in their lives. There was no clarity, no direction. There was a deep despair and spiritual emptiness. And so this tells us that every alternative to God fails. But most importantly, we cannot save ourselves. This is the good thing, that the Lord is painting a picture here that, you know what? You may try so many things to save yourself, to save your life, but unfortunately, nothing is going to work. This is why we find this problem that has been created, that God is then pointing to a solution to say, hey, the only way I will become the answer, I will give you the answers that you're looking for, except if you turn to me. In Isaiah 9, verse 1 of 5, it says, nevertheless, that time, remember that Isaiah 8 ended with darkness. And then immediately in Isaiah 9, verse 1, it says, nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest and like the warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. There'll be fuel for the fire. Then in Isaiah 6-7, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, and to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's telling us that God himself will step into our darkness. Because it's this thing of saying, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. You need to grasp these first seven verses of Isaiah, because it is telling you what the Lord will do when he comes into your life. It says here that he will destroy. He says that he will break the yoke of your slavery and lift the heavy burden from your shoulders. He will break the oppressor's rod, just as he destroyed the army of Midian. This is what he's saying will happen in your life as you embrace and as you live with God, that this is the Lord's promise over your life, that this is what you need to see occurring in your life. He then says that this child, Jesus, is a Wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, telling us the ministry of what Jesus will do in our lives when he comes. And so the Hebrew word unto us is called lanu. It means for, on behalf of, pertaining to, or belonging to us. And so the plural meaning is us. It's basically saying to us, for us, on behalf of us. This is important, that you embrace what the Lord Jesus has come to do in your life. And so when we put these pieces together, Strong's Concordance would render the word lanu as for our sake, for our benefit, and toward us as recipients. This is telling us that God is very intentional. It means that God is directing his action toward you. He's doing something for your benefit, and you are the attendant recipient of the child. So there's a requirement that you own what Jesus has done. You know, this morning when Pastor Charlie led us through communion, you have to understand that there was a transaction that was paid by Jesus on the cross. And as a result, you call upon what that transaction did, the benefit of that transaction, because it says when you were ransomed, in fact, we were singing a song that says, brought me out of darkness into your glorious light, you were ransomed, which means now, if you were kidnapped, they say, we want a ransom. We've taken Charlie. We would like, you know, $5 million. That's just the kidnappers only want $5 million. We just want $5 million. So you see that there is a transaction that is paid for being ransomed. And so we all put our money together and we scratch around and we somehow figure out $5 million to rescue him. So there was a price that was paid to get him what? Free. So now there was a benefit of that transaction that was paid that Charlie can freely live his life. So when Jesus died on the cross, a transaction was paid. And so now I have to call upon those benefits of that transaction. This is why Isaiah 53 then says, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquity, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And he says, by his stripes, we are healed. We were healed. So it means it was done. So now you call upon what the Lord did on the cross for you. You appropriate that for your life. So this phrase unto us expresses ownership. The gift is ours, purpose. This child was born for our sake. Covenant. He comes as our promised king. And the benefit is that his life is for our salvation. But most importantly, the intention of God is that God is mindful of you and I personally. And so this Isaiah 9:6 reveals the four dimensions of Christ's ministry. Wonderful counselor. He comes to heal the mind, give wisdom, and to guide the lost. Mighty God. He comes to deliver, to fight for us, to break the power of darkness. Everlasting Father. He comes to care, to provide, to protect, and give identity forever. And he's our Prince of Peace. He comes to restore us, to reconcile, and to bring wholeness in our lives. Jesus' ministry directly reverses everything that was broken in Isaiah chapter 8. All of this is fulfilled because it says the passionate commitment or zeal of the Lord of Heaven's armies will accomplish this. God will stop at nothing to save his people. God will always make a way for you, and he will always make a way for his family. And his covenant love guarantees it. His covenant love guarantees it. This tells me that I have to, because he's zealous for me, that there is hope for me. And I'll just get the team to come back up. That this Christmas season, I must declare, because of everything God has done, there is hope for me. There is hope for my family. There is hope for my future. And this is not because the circumstances look easy or my life is easy. Not because everything makes sense. And most importantly, not because I have all the answers. But because the passionate zeal, he's saying, you know what, I'm underwriting this. I will do this. I will accomplish this. God is not indifferent toward you. He's not passive, he's not distant, and he's not slow. He is passionately committed to your life and to my life. Everything that he has is saying, you know what, I'm going to overwrite this. I will do this for you. So Christmas is God's proof that he will come through. God made a way where there was no way. He intervened when humanity was lost. He stepped into darkness with light. He brought hope when hope was gone. And he fulfilled every promise in the person of Jesus. If he did this for the world, he can do anything for your family. Therefore, Christmas is not just a story. It is God's proof of his unstoppable commitment to you and I. And I want us to stand this morning and I'm going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that your passionate zeal is working in my life. Thank you that you are committed to my family. Thank you that you sent Jesus as the answer. Let your light shine in every dark place. Let your peace reign where there's been fear. Let your counsel guide where there's been confusion. Let your power deliver where there's been struggle. Let your love anchor our hearts. In this Christmas season, Lord, we choose hope. We choose trust. We choose confidence in you. Unto us a child is born. Therefore, despair no longer has a place in our lives. Father, I thank you, Lord God, that this Christmas season, Lord God, that, Father, we would rest. We would be joyful knowing that you made a way for us. That, Father, the darkness that surrounds us, Lord God, Jesus came and became the light in our lives. And, Lord, we pray, Father, that we can extend this light for other people. That, Lord, our heart's desire is, Lord God, to see other people experience the light of Jesus. That where there is darkness in their lives, Father, we would take that light wherever we go. That others would truly experience, Father, what Christmas is about. We thank you, Lord God, that it is about food. It is about family, Lord God. It is about celebration. But Father, may we recognize, Lord God, that it is about Jesus coming in and lighting up our lives. And Father, may people experience your light. May we experience, Lord God, a newness of hope because of what you have done for us. May we own, Father, and appropriate everything that you have done for us, that unto us a child is born, that it becomes unto me, Lord God, because you are intentional for us, for your people. Bless your people as they leave this place. Let them have an awareness of who you are in their lives, Father. And Lord, may they not put their light, Father. May they not cover their light. Let their light shine before all men so that their Father in heaven may be glorified. We thank you and we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, church. Mm-hmm.